Our Heavenly Father, we come to you again this day, and we thank you for the privilege to call upon your precious name. We thank you for this book that you preserved for our day, to be able to hear it taught, to be able to proclaim it, and even now in this hour to worship you around it. And Father, we pray that you would help every soul here to grow a little bit in grace and knowledge. We come before the throne of grace, thanking thee for the blessings of life, thanking thee for the gospel, thanking thee for the Spirit of God that takes abode in our hearts and lives when we trust Christ as Savior to help us on our way to home. Until we get there, help us occupy for you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. I preach, I guess, about everywhere you go into the Scriptures after these many years. I've touched it in some form or fashion. About 15 years ago, I preached around this message, and I'm going to use the title again because I think it's very necessary for us to understand some things about the Lord. You know, this book is divine. It's God-breathed. And because of that, you and I, in a flesh that's depraved, has problems at times of receiving everything in light that maybe God would like us to receive it. It's not that he's not able to reveal it to us. We are kind of handicapped because of the depraved nature that still is in these bodies, though we have the new nature in Jesus Christ. Thank God for that new nature. But even with the new nature that's there, there are some things that time gets in the way of truth. We live in an age today where there's so much voices, so many voices. Every way we turn, I preach a message this morning. You'll hear many hundreds of voices probably in the next week before you hear another Sunday message that either will agree or line up or disagree with the message today, or there'll be some truths that you can't balance out or reconcile together because there's errors of the Scripture that seem to be so true because the way it's written and seem to contradict another error. And so there's times that we're kind of confused, though I believe God can lead us out of confusion if we want his will more than we want ours. So here's a situation that's a blessing to me. This is some Scripture that happened in an event in someone's life as they met Jesus, and it also shows us what to do when we don't fully understand. There are some things we do understand. I understand that Jesus Christ is the Savior. I understand that he's the Son of God. I understand without him you cannot be saved. I understand it took his precious blood to wash away sin. There are some things I understand. But then there's some things that come along because of some people who study a certain way that may not seem to line up every time exactly like those things I think I understand. And then when it comes to that, I have to go back and reevaluate. And then if it seems like that there's a truth that contradicts another truth, then there's something I have to do. And I think what I have to do is exactly what this lady had to do when she came to Christ. As a matter of fact, when you start reading this account, it's very unusual to us to see the Savior approach an individual. After all, isn't John 3:16 that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son? And here's a case at this point in time where Jesus did not act very cordially to a person who came seeking him. And most people say, that don't look like the Lord you're talking about here, but it's the same Lord. Now, why? I have to understand that God had a plan and purpose from Genesis to Revelation. And God is working that plan and purpose out. So when I come to a certain section of Scripture that I'm studying, I have to understand that to a point, God has worked up to that point. Now, he deals at that time how he's worked up to that point, and there's things to the future he hadn't accomplished of yet, and therefore he has to wait till he accomplishes it before he can deal with it in its entirety. I've lost you already, hadn't I? No, you look like you were lost when you came in here this morning, amen? I'm trying to wake you, mind up now, because this is a tremendous blessing that would help us even with controversial Scriptures. And it goes something like this in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 21. Then Jesus went thence and departed unto the coast of Tyre and Sidon. Now he goes into this territory. Verse 22, he said, behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, said, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou Son of David. Now watch this phrase, the addressing of Jesus. O Lord, thou son of David, my daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. Now, if you go to Mark chapter 7, verse 24, you will also find a little more detail before I go any further that what happened here. In verse 24, chapter 7, Mark gives an account. He said that Jesus entered into a house and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid. In other words, Christ went into a house at this time. And here, at this time, it also says the woman that was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation, and she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. So I know now, here comes Christ, as he departs into the coast of Tyre and Sidon, he finds a house that he's living in, a home. He's trying to keep a low profile this particular time. This is the early part of his ministry, maybe about early part to halfway through his ministry. And he realizes a lot of controversy is going to take place on what he's doing until the time comes that it's the final hatchet should fall and man will do what man's going to do because of his wickedness and crucify the Lord Jesus Christ. Israel's going to do what she's going to do this time because of her hatred towards him, knowing that him claiming to be God in the flesh, the Son of God, and also the Messiah. And so now this Gentile woman comes out of the same coast and she cries unto him, "Have mercy upon me, oh," he says again, "Lord, thou son of David." Now, would not the Lord hear this cry? This coming from the soul that she has a daughter that's vexed with a demon. And that's what the word devil means here. But verse 23 says, "But he answered her not a word." Isn't that strange? Does that sound like the loving Savior that we promote to this world? Yes. But I got to understand what's happening here. He will not even give her a word. Not a few words, a word. He answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, "Send her away, for she cries after us." Evidently, she knew he was going to be there. Evidently, she knew about where he was at, and she was trying to get his attention and couldn't get his attention. And when he heard what she cried, maybe inside the house, wherever, trying to look at it, disciples are getting annoyed now because she can't get to Christ, so she's coming to them and asking them to help her get to him. And the disciples came and besought him, saying, "Send her away, for she crieth after us." And he answered and said, "I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Wait a minute, John 3:16, did he come to the whole world? Yes. But by the way, listen to me. He can't reach the world until he dies and is buried and rises again. Amen? Amen. He can't do that right now. He comes to his own. To his own he came. And they received him not. But to its many, when he finished his course, that will receive him, to them gave he power to become sons of God, even that believe on his name. You see the difference? Now I come further and I say, then came she and worshiped him, saying, now it's a different phrase. The first phrase she cried, "Lord, thou son of David." This time she said, "Lord, help me." She cried it. But he answered and said, wait a minute, would not Christ, a loving God that he is, see the sincerity of our heart? Yes, he saw it. Did he not hear the tremble in her voice, the care for her daughter? Yes, he saw it. But he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. Does this sound like the Savior speaking? It's not meet to take the bread for the children and cast it to the dogs. What's wrong with him? Has he gone berserk? Has he lost his mind? Has he lost his love? Has he lost the reason why he came? And she said, true, Lord, I love that. True, Lord, yes, you're telling the truth. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table. And then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. be it to thee, even as thy will. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. This fascinates me because it helps me understand some things about studying the scriptures and what I believe and don't believe when I run into controversial places at times. I find a text in verse 27. It said, she said, true, Lord. She said, I agree with you, Lord. That's right. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table. And I just call this simply agree and then plead. I used this about 15 years ago, but a little different range. But agree and then plead. Jesus approached the coast of Sidon on the land side in verse 21. The woman from Canaan approaches it from the seashore to meet him in verse 22. She's a Gentile. Interesting. They come to the same town. Jesus comes to fulfill the program of God, the plan of God. He preaches the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. He comes to heal the sick, to give the identification that he is the one that should come to the nation of Israel. The king has arrived. Would they receive him? He knew they would not. But in their eyes, they have the privilege to accept him. The Syrophoenician woman comes seeking grace and help. She had heard of him, according to Mark 7:25. She knew, she had heard of him, that drew her attention to him, and she heard he was going to be in this part of the country, so therefore she goes with a heart heavy on behalf of her daughter. Jesus' arrival makes her arrival a success. What a happy circumstances when Christ meets the sinner, and the sinner meets the Lord, and the sinner believes, and Christ receives. The sinner believes, and Christ intervenes for them based on their faith in him. It's interesting that God allowed her to be driven to him, to Christ by a demon. Her daughter was grievously vexed with a devil. A demon is what the word sets forth. He was under control of Satan, according to verse 22. She was doing what he wanted her to do because of this particular demon. And I thought, how often does sorrow drive us to Christ? One thing is for sure, if you're born again, you'll get closer to God in a time of sorrow than you will in prosperity. Something about it, I don't know. You realize everything else is not working. All you have is the Lord. And you knew he's able to do beyond anything that you could think or imagine at that time. When our hearts are driven by anguish and our Savior is drawn by love, that's a great meeting between him and an individual. When I see this, it does something to me. This is a great meeting place. And here, this is a great meeting place between these two. Why wouldn't such a meeting bring happiness? Why wouldn't it thrill the Lord for someone to come? He'd been preaching to a bunch of Jews that didn't even believe he was who he said he was. And here's a woman came a long ways to meet him and seemed like he wouldn't give her the time of day at this particular moment. Why wouldn't such a meeting bring happiness? Have you ever noticed that true love never runs smooth? So if you can find love. Young folks, you're looking for it. You can find it. Be sure it's the one that God wants you to have, though. And even then, true love will not run smooth. True love brings hard work. But I'll tell you what, true love is a lot better than that Hollywood junk. I'd rather have it than the Hollywood junk. So here, we see this not... he's got a love for her, and no doubt she's got a belief to him that he can help her, but this time things are kind of shaky. True faith is seldom without trials. It's also, in Christ you can have peace, but there's a lot of problems you face in life. Now, I know this, Jesus did care for this woman, and she gave him genuine faith in Christ. But this time, he can't deal with her like he can after he rises from the dead. And he set forth this. When he said, listen, by the way, it is true when he said, it said, I am but sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. At this time, that's true. That's true. And yet, and prophetically, we know he's also coming because he loves the whole world. So I'm seeing this lady coming, and suddenly, when I think, good gracious, he's supposed to be the one to do all these things. And all of a sudden I come to ask him and he tells me, treats me this way. What's going on? I mean, how can I get through to him? Don't he understand? I know this. There's a difficulty sprung up here. It looked like, if you be honest, and I'm not taking away from my Lord. God knows I love him with all my heart. But for me to understand what the Lord is trying to teach me here, it looks like at this particular time that Jesus himself is kind of ignoring her. It looks like he's in a bad mood. Are you with me? I mean, suppose this woman had been you. And you'd heard all that he'd done, healed the sickness and so forth, and what he had done. And you travel miles to see him, find where he's at, and you know he's in that house, and you begin to cry out again, Lord, thou son of David, my daughter is grievously vexed. Now, first of all, you got to understand, though, when she addressed him the first time, ladies and gentlemen, she is not in line. The first time the rejected son of David is ministers to a Gentile. Here you find that he ministers to a Gentile, and it's not time for that yet. He comes to the nation of Israel. They must fill out their plan in God's plan before he can reach out to others at this time. If you go back in Matthew chapter 12 with me and look down about verse 18, and the footnotes of Scofield gives this, and if you want to go a little further into it, you can. He says, behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. What? He shall, pointing towards the future. He shall show judgment to the Gentiles. You see, the rejected king of Israel will soon turn to the Gentiles. At this moment, he came to the household of Israel. I'm so glad that God keeps his word wherever he's at the time until he gets ready to fulfill something in the future. I'm glad I don't have to go back to Old Testament, read something, get confused, because now in the age of grace, I see God working in a different way than he did in the Leviticus system, and he helps me put it together so I understand where I'm at much better than where they were at. And so again, I see he talks this along this line. In the fulfillment of this, wait until there's an official rejection as a whole. We know this, that the resurrection of Christ and the final rejection of Jesus Christ as the risen Lord is going to come. We know in Acts 9 he called Paul out for the Gentiles. We began to walk through the scriptures. And if you'll notice in the book of Acts, if you'll go with me all the way to the book of Acts, over in about chapter 13 in the book of Acts, Paul has been preaching now. There's been about, since Christ had died, we're talking about probably 13 years. And Paul is preaching now. And as he preaches in Antioch of Pisidia, we find a bunch of Jews went down. The Jews and the multitude, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming, just always trying to destroy what he was teaching because they didn't believe to start with. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing ye put it away from you, now, as a nation as a whole, and judge yourself unworthy everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Officially, now, God had sent Paul, as he was called to do, to the Gentiles. Even up to now, he was giving himself to the Jew to let God let them make the decision they need to make. And now officially, God closes the door and he turns to the Gentile. But now, where the door is closed to Israel as a nation, the individual Jew can do the same as a Gentile. He can trust the Lord. And he said to Paul, I've set thee to be a light to the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. Notice that. And I believe this is where we're at this particular time. In Romans chapter 11, verse 11, the scripture says, and Israel's fall brought salvation to the Gentiles. So here, to get it together, at this time, Gentiles cannot come in. Hey, Ephesians 2 said they're without hope, they're without God, they're without Christ. Why? Because they must be born into the family to have a relationship. And the Bible says that new birth is the grafting of Gentiles into the olive tree, which is represented by the nation of Israel themselves. And so here, He responds at this time to this woman with tough words. In verse 24, he said, I'm just sent to the lost sheep of Israel. Again, he says in verse 26, he said, but it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. He responds with tough words, ladies and gentlemen, to this lady who ever had a broken heart. Yet Christ knew that she could stand the trial. Christ's wisdom tried her. His grace sustained her. As he was given this wonderful picture for us to be able to react in this world as we look at Scripture and ask the Lord to help us deal with circumstances that sometimes seem to misquote what we might believe about the Lord Jesus Christ. He would be glorified through her down through the ages, and even now in 2008, here we are reading these verses of Scripture and giving God praise because what He shows us in dealing with this young lady and the fact that He said what He said, why He said what He said, and what He was able to do to give us something to grow thereby. Note that Jesus is in seclusion. Mark 7:24, He's in a house. Note that she asked where He is to the disciples. And of course, they didn't respond to her too much. And she cries after us, they said in verse 23. She found Him and she cried to Him, O Lord, Thou Son of David. As she found Him, she cried. Disciples were disturbed by her voice. They said to the Lord, if you're not going to talk to her, I'm kind of paraphrasing, if you're not going to talk to her, send her away. She's worrying us. She's a nuisance. She cried that for us. Send her away. And Jesus heard, but He didn't answer in verse 23. Then when He does speak, it's a child's rebuff. The word worship here means when she came, she bowed herself down before Him in a state of humbleness and worship Him, and He rebuffs her because of where He's at this time. She's a Gentile. The Jews, first He was sent to. The basis on what He knew they would do and not do would determine what He would do for the world, and He based everything through foreknowledge what He'd do for the world because He knew what they would do. And at this time, then she turns her rebuff into a plea. Jesus said, after she said, that's right, Lord. That's right. And good old Johnson County Langer, she said, but I know this. I just understand that, you know, even the dogs have a right to eat the crumbs that falls from the master's table. You know what she did? She put herself on level as a dog. What you said is true, O Lord, but I know that even the dog can go around the table and eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. And then He responds, O woman, what great faith you have. That's all she said. What great faith. Suddenly, I come to the lost sheep of Israel. Suddenly, it's not my time for her, but because of how she responded, and claiming the promises that she could claim, though sometimes those things look like it would destroy her claim. Jesus said, what great faith you've got. Granted to the ability. That's what He puts forth here. Grace thy faith, be it unto even as thou wilt. Man, that opened the whole door, didn't it? I guarantee you, not only did she get well, she had good health, better than she had when she was born. Now, there's three things here I want you to see, agree, and then plead. First of all is this. Notice that what He's telling us here in between the scene of what's happening. Always agree with whatever the Lord Jesus or God says. We have no right to dispute it if we understand what He says. She did not contradict Him. She did not literally disagree with Him. She did not say, well, Jesus, this is a hard thing. I can't believe you said that to me. She did not say something like, that's the most unkind thing I've ever heard. Jesus, that's an insult to me. You have literally insulted. I came with an honest heart. I come a long way seeking you. And you have insulted me. She didn't say that. She said, it's true, Lord. For me to attain such a blessing that I'm asking would be like a doll feeding on a children's bread from the table. She would never dispute his word, but she did claim those things she knew that touched the heart of God. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. And boy, I'll tell you this, what better faith could you have when the Savior's already told you to get gone? He said, Lord, I'm not going to leave. It's like I'm going to stay here until you do something because I believe you can do it. Faith moves the heart of God. It literally moves the heart of God. How does that fit us? Well, the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Not me. What are you trying to do? Make me some kind of bad person? Change makes no difference. The Bible says all have sinned. And the word means all. The Bible says there's none that's done good. No, not one. What are you trying to be? Make me a gangster of some kind? No. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. Instead of arguing with God, how many times have you been soul winning and you'd read scripture that the Bible put somebody in their place in the sense of where they were, that needed the Lord, and they come up, well, I'm not such a bad person. Are you? What are you trying to make me look like? What are you trying to do? Hey, I have, you know, I'm a lot better than some of those folks in your church. I've had people tell me that. I said, that may be, but I'll tell you one thing. If you're not saved, they're going to heaven. You're not. So the thing about it is this. When God reminds us of our unworthiness and unfitness, he's only telling us the truth. When he says that we've all sinned, he's telling us the truth. Ladies and gentlemen, someone said, when one finds fault with God's word will find fault with them. What I'm saying to you, she didn't all of a sudden begin to argue with the Lord about what he's said or done. First of all, she didn't have a right. She said, Lord, thou son of David. She had no right. She's not a Jew. She's not a descendant of David. She has no right to request what God had promised to the nation of Israel because she's a Gentile. She got it. Because the next time she did not say, thou son of David, she said, Lord, help me! 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 3 tells us a man cannot call Jesus Lord without the Holy Spirit of God. He may say it verbally, but he can't call it from his heart. This is from her heart. She's got faith to believe that Jesus is who he said he was. And I'll tell you, when God sees that kind of faith, he'll move mountains for people. I don't care who they are. Even though he has a program. His program has been set. Israel must do what they have to do in this plan. It's not the fact that they, you know, that God made them do it. They're going to do it anyhow because of the way they are at this time. And by the way, our sins put him there too. So when God reminds us of unworthiness, unfitness, he's only telling us the truth. We must say, you're right, Lord. You're depraved. You're right, Lord. True, Lord. You're lost. True, Lord. You have no hope. True, Lord. Ephesians 2:12 says, without Christ, true Lord, without God in this world. Go read it. True Lord. God's word never gives depraved nature a good work. A good word. God's word exposes corruption. It lays out pride and unbelief and false pretense. So instead of saying, Lord, I can't believe she took the lowest place. She put herself under the table like a dog. She had great faith, as always, sister, to great humility. And we see that in verse 25 and verse 28, because God gave her what she asked. It does not matter how low Christ's word puts us, he will raise us up. We're not going to be able to do it ourselves. Without Christ, please hear this. Without Christ, we are worse than we think we are. With Christ, he's made us something we cannot make ourselves. No one in hell will ever have a cause to complain to God about his justice. They'll never be able to complain about his holiness and his righteousness because they went to hell. Fact is that because he is who he is, it will stand when that day comes for those who are outside of Jesus Christ. God, you're right. My arrival to heaven will be according to God's love and grace, not on my own merit. Jesus loves us too much to flatter us with words. He speaks truth. Ladies and gentlemen, you never hear God speak to your heart that won't be truth. And truth cuts. Truth separates. And truth makes us see what we need to see. And when we act on it correct, God will move in our direction. He allows us to see ourselves. He allows us to see our need. And when what He says is true, even when I am condemned for something, what He says is true. Even when humans contradict our Lord, what He says is true. When Jesus answered with truth, that seems harsh and rough because this world don't know what truth is.
Yeah, that's right.
We've destroyed it. Truth is in the eye of the beholder. It's not the same. I'm glad to know that God's word, which is truth, never changes.
Amen.
When Jesus answered, this is a work of grace. God put down the mighty and exalts the low degree. So the first thing we need to know when God speaks or we see His truth, agree with whatever the Lord says. Whatever God says. The second thing, if I don't understand, agree with what He says, but then plead to Him what you know. And that's what she did. She pleaded to Him what he knew. She knew He could meet the need. I might not deserve it, Lord, but I believe. Here, set one truth against another. We should never deny or contradict and misunderstand truth. I think about when you talk about salvation. Over in James chapter 1, I was looking last night. On James chapter 2, verse 24. There's been many who have said, you see then how that by works a man is justified, not by faith only. You got to have works to be saved. Because there's a Bible verse that says it. You see how men are justified by works? Man is justified by works and not by faith only. But then when you see that, never deny the Scriptures. But may God help you to understand. If something overrides that, then this must fit in line with that truth. And I see when I go over and look at this particular time, see in Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, Paul said, not by works of righteousness that I have done, or that we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. How? By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God. I may not understand some things, but I understand what I understand, and I can plead that before God. Agree that what God says is true, but plead what you know. I think about election nowadays, especially. Many times you get in Calvinism. Election leaves choice out, and they use Acts 13 and verse 48, a lot of times when they do that, because when at the same verses a few minutes ago that I read to you where Paul turned to the Gentiles, at that particular moment when he did that, the Scripture goes on and says, as many in verse 48 as ordained eternal life believe. And the word of the Lord was published out through the country. And he said, then the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas. Yes, the Bible did say that. But I want you to know also, though I can't understand exactly what happened at that particular time, how God brought that about, it did say, those ordained to eternal life believed. Yes, it did. But I can find verse after verse I do understand where Jesus said, you will not come to me that you might have life. I can find where in John 1:12, to as many as received him gave him power to become sons of God. I can find John 3:16, that God so loved the world. I can find literally many verses that makes me see what I believe. So when I come to a verse I can't understand, I agree, God, you said it, but I can't get it in fullness. But this is what I do believe. And cry out to God. And God's heart will be moved because of faith. I believe that with all my heart and soul. I believe God will save anyone who will trust His Son from the heart, not from the head. And I prove that over and over again in the Scriptures. So when I come to something I can't understand, I will agree with God that I'm not arrived yet. But God, I plead with what I know. Even the dogs have a right to the master's table, crumbs that falls from it. Folks, that's about as low as you can get. I believe if I can get one little crumb, that's enough for you to do what you do. Just let a crumb fall from the table. You know what? I don't have all the answers, but I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe that He came and He died that I could have life. And I do what Romans 10:9-10 says do. I do what Paul told the Philippian jailer to do. I do reach out by faith. I do receive Christ as my Savior. I believe from my soul. And God moves everything in the way to get to you and I, to birth us into the family of God. We should never deny or contradict or misunderstand truth, but bring up another truth to meet that we understand. Look for the truth that brings the hope. And that shows the faith that we've studied God's Word more so than just reading a verse. And God responds to that. Truth side by side gives a fair view of the whole situation. Example, I am such a sinner. I could never stand in the presence of God in myself. Isaiah 53:6 said the Lord has laid upon Him the iniquities of all. The Bible teaches us, 2 Corinthians 5:21, He was made sin for us, that He knew no sin, that we might be made the righteous of God in Him. Romans 8:1 teaches us, therefore we are justified in Him, not in us. What I'm saying to you, does not God have an elect people? Yes. But in John 1:12, He says, to as many as receive Him, to them He gave power to come to sons of God. I know that. I can't understand a lot of things. This is God's divine book. I get to heaven, get a glorified body. I'll see it all. But I'm going to act on what I know. Because God honors that. Him that cometh to me, He says, I will no wise cast out, in John 6:37. All the Father giveth me shall come to me. Him that cometh to me, I no wise cast out. I accept the second as well as the first. In Romans 9:18, I'll have mercy on whom he would have mercy on whom He'd have mercy. I agree with that. Yes, sir. I believe God is sovereign. But at the same time, I plead with Him. Yea, Lord, Thou alone has a right to pardon. Thou alone is God. Whosoever believeth in Christ shall be saved. Romans 10:9-10. Thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God has raised Him from the dead. Thou shalt be saved. With the heart, man believes unto righteousness. With the mouth, confession made unto salvation. That's what I'm going to latch on to because that's what I understand. God will do the same as He did this lady. God has given us this account. This woman took what was given out and looked for comfort in it from her Lord. We can do nothing. Our Lord can do everything. And we must play on His turf. He doesn't play on our turf. We have to play on His turf. Agree and then plead. And then, number three, then trust Christ as one's personal Savior. He is the Lord of mercy. Mercy is not for those who are not guilty. If you're here this morning, you're not guilty of sin, you don't need mercy. If I'm not guilty of sin, I don't need mercy. But I'll tell you this, if you're guilty of one sin, you need God's mercy. I need God's mercy. Mercy is not for those who are not guilty. The guilty need and seek mercy. Though we do not deserve it, God delights in showing mercy and grace to those who will believe His word. God delights in forgiving those who do not, deserve it. And when we ask for it in Jesus Christ, believing that He's who He said He was, I believe with all my heart that God will do the same thing in saving a soul as He said here. Of course, in the age of grace now, He's opened up to Jew and Gentile. Both can come as individuals. We don't come. I'm glad I had to wait on the Innes family, all of them, to trust the Lord before I got saved. In fact, in reality, I probably wasn't the first one that did get saved. You better be glad you didn't have to wait on your family to get saved too. Aren't you glad to know it? You know, I can be concerned about my family and loved ones and so forth and try my best to reason for the Lord. But because they don't receive Christ, if that be the case, thank the Lord, most of my family that I know, my immediate family is saved. My dad and my going to be the Lord, and my mother and brother and sister. But at the same time, whether they trust the Lord or not, don't mean a thing where what I can do or not do. And the same way as with you. The lady knew that the healing of her daughter was more than average. She believed that to Christ it is no more power for Him to heal her daughter than a crumb dropping off the table on the floor for this doll or for a doll. Jesus said, what faith? Notice to begin with, she said, Lord, in verse 22, Thou son of David, my daughter. He didn't answer her there. At this time, she has no right to claim David for anything. She is not a descendant of David. She's a Gentile. But the next time you see her addressing in verse 25, she leaves out, Thou son of David. She says, Lord, notice, help me. There's a difference. Lord, I don't have no right to claim anything, but I know you can do it. I trust you for it. I know you can. Please help me. If you don't, everything is gone at this particular time. Just let me have the crumbs. Lord, I believe so much. I see your illustration. But I know if you just let me have one crumb from the table, that'll be enough. Don't take the whole, wad around the table. Just one little crumb will be enough. And Jesus said, "O woman, great is thy faith." It's as if he was saying to her, "What faith?" Christ has no difficulty in doing what we ask when faith is applied in the right way. I'm in debt to him. It's that amazing grace. I was once lost, now I'm found. Once blind, now I see. God has given me unlimited credit at his bank of faith. I mean, I have a lot of things in this world at times, but I still have an unlimited credit at the bank of God of faith. Why? Because of Jesus Christ. And I know as this lady, whatever crumb that falls from the Father's table, whatever it is, a little minute crumb can be enough in his power to satisfy my need. Help me in the time. He has given me this unlimited credit. Verse 25, she says, "Lord, help me. You don't deserve it." I agree, Lord. I don't deserve it. True, Lord. But I plead for the mercy that God says comes because he gave you to this world. Why should I? May I remind you? And I'm thinking in human terms, please, I'm not belittling what God's doing. I'm thinking of understanding what I'm trying to teach to you. Have mercy upon me, my plea. Why should I? As if God is saying this at this time about the breadcrumbs from the table. Why should I? The only thing I know is that you said in John 3:16, "For God so loved the whole world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him would have either everlasting life." You see, you plead what you know, and you grieve what you don't know, if it's truth. And God honors that. God honors that. Trust him. Romans 10:9-10, again, already quoted it. What is that? It's agreeing. God, you're right, and I'm wrong. And I plead. Because I know you said, in Jesus Christ is the answer to life. In Jesus Christ is the life of God. And that's imparted to me the day I trust you as my personal Savior. This woman teaches us as a human being what to do in the presence of God when we don't understand. I close with a thought. You would not have understood if you'd have been there. You've seen your daughter vexed with a demon. And knowing he could do it, and for some reason, he said, "I'm not coming to you now. I've come to the nation of Israel." Ladies and gentlemen, what an honor Israel had for God to bless them, even in these days like he did. What an honor. What a prestige they had. And yet, in God's plan, knowing he opened it up so that not only would Israel be the nation in God's eye from Abraham's day as he made it. But now, the child of God is in the family of God. We have a relationship that's better than Israel had. We got a relationship. We got a father, son, daughter relationship. They were collected as a bride. And that's a good relationship, better than nothing. But God gave us a better. And by the way, that includes Jew and Gentile in the age of ancient grace. Agree, then believe. If you're not here, if you're here this morning, you're not saved. I beg you. Someone listen to radio in a few minutes. I beg you. Say, "I don't understand it all." Then act on what you do know. And do like this lady. And God will move in your direction. Father, I want to thank you for the precious word of God. Lord, not only you teach truth, but you give us examples of people who are involved with those truths. Where some people read a few verses and say, boy, see, that's just like you're saying. He don't have no love at all. Yes, he did, but he sticks to his plan. Lord, we can't change the plan because we come along later. God's already set the plan. That's one of the problems of our nation. God set the order of our nation years ago when it was first set up. Now people are trying to change the arrangement of what God set up. I'm so grateful to understand. When I have truth, Lord, I don't understand. And I agree with you, Lord. I may not get it all, but I agree whatever truth is there is true. But God gave me the right to bring up Scriptures. I do understand that He's taught me by His Spirit. And when I have Scripture compared with Scripture, and Scripture outweighs a verse or two, then I agree on those verses and plead what I do understand. And I do understand that Thou art the Son of God. Thou art the Savior of the world. I do understand you said you're not wishing that any should perish. I do understand when you talked about the world, you were talking about all human beings. And I plead that in Jesus' wonderful name. And for His sake we pray. Amen.